You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. This is God's Word. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Well, folks, God's Word is absolutely true. It is totally trustworthy. And what is recounted for us as having happened historically is presented that way because it happened historically. It really happened. There really was a man by the name of Isaac, who was a miracle baby born to his parents when they were way too old to have children and had already demonstrated for years that his mom was incapable of conceiving and bearing a child. This man really did marry Rebekah, and he really did repeat the pattern of sin that his father had displayed. His father tried to excuse saying, "She's my sister," about his wife, based on the fact that she was his half-sister. Okay? Before you say, "Ew," just understand that the Bible tells it as it is. But Isaac didn't have that excuse. Not only was she his wife, she wasn't his sister, even a half-sister. He was just flat out, totally, 100% lying based on cowardice. Putting his wife in a position of vulnerability where she could be taken advantage of in order to try and spare himself. That is cowardice. And cowardice is one of the things that God hates. If you look at the list of things that God says will be the reason why people are in hell, sorcery is one of those things. Adultery is one of those things. Cowardice is one of those things. Please understand that courage is not just a positive thing if you can find some. It is a requirement for godly living. And you and I are living in an age where courage will be increasingly necessary in order for us to do the will of God. I was talking with someone yesterday about some of the things that are happening around our country and the fact that a lot of people feel like, you know, we've got to be willing to lay our lives down in order to serve the Lord. But they're not willing to lay their jobs down. Okay? If you are not willing to lose your job for the sake of the gospel, I don't think you're going to be ready to lose your life for the sake of the gospel. If you're not willing to lose your lifestyle in order to be obedient to God, you're not going to be willing to lose your life. And God calls us to be willing to lay it all down for Him. So what we see here in this passage is Isaac, who is the result of a miracle. God enabled his parents to have him long after it was physically impossible, except by a miracle. God does miracles. God did a miracle bringing Isaac into the world. And then, when Isaac was about to be offered up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, God spared his life again, pointing to the fact that one day Jesus would be sacrificed there on Mount Moriah in order to spare our lives, in order to save us. So here is a miracle child, now as a man, who waited 20 years after he got married before his wife was able to have a child. Because she couldn't have children. She could not have children. Please understand that. She could not have children. She was barren. And he prayed, and God answered prayer, and she was able to have a child. And in fact, had two. She had twins. Well, shouldn't a guy like that be able to trust God? I mean, if you've seen the miracles, if you are a miracle, shouldn't you be able to trust God when you go into a place where there are a bunch of pagans? He was afraid. He was a coward. Shame on him. What a disgusting thing. How awful. Perfectly dreadful. Be careful, because you and I have the capacity for the same sin. And I want you to see that sin, this, by the way, if you're taking your notes, this is the key point here. Write it down. Sin patterns, and they are patterns, sin patterns are passed from generation to generation. Sin patterns are passed from generation to generation, and only God's grace can overcome them. Doesn't mean they can't be overcome. It means only God's grace can overcome them. You and I can't break those patterns on our own. Apart from Him, we're going to fall back into the same pattern that we saw growing up, and we said to ourselves, I will never do that. Man, when I grow up, I'm going to... And then we grow up and we find ourselves doing the same stupid stuff that when we were little kids we could tell was stupid stuff. Right? I mean, that's a sin pattern. And it gets passed to the next generation. And the next generation can say, no way, Jose, I will not. And then we do it. Your child will do something and you're going to find yourself playing back the tape that you heard when you were a little kid. And then you think, good grief, I've turned into my mother. I've turned into my father. This is just horrible. I've got to stop this. Well, you can't apart from God's grace. Now, please notice I said apart from God's grace. God will enable you to break those sin patterns if you depend upon Him and repent. That is, not only acknowledge, okay, that was wrong. Please forgive me. But God, I can't change on my own. Would you please change me? Help me. I want to be different. God will do that. God will give you the power to change. But it isn't automatic. And generally speaking, it's not instantaneous. I want to be just like my mom when I grow up. Good. You will be. Okay. I remember saying to my dad when I went to a weekend seminar on fathering, and I heard about certain patterns, and I realized my dad broke the pattern. My dad did not repeat his father's mistakes. Now, my dad had never talked about that. My dad was careful to honor his father. But I picked up enough stuff from other members of the family that I knew a little bit about my grandfather. He was not a terrible man, but he had a real anger issue. And my dad had worked to overcome that. He was not a real affectionate man with his children, and my dad had worked to overcome that. And so I called my dad long distance, and I said, Dad, I've been attending a seminar where they talk about being a father and what it takes to be a good father. And I realized that you had to really work hard in order to be the kind of father you were, as opposed to the kind of father you had. And I just wanted to thank you. There's silence. And I said, That was costly, wasn't it? And Dad said, yes, it was. Now, the reason that he was silent was not because what I said didn't speak to him. It's because he couldn't speak in that moment, because it was so deep. It had cost so much. He had worked so hard. And finally, as an adult, one of his kids was saying, wow, that didn't come cheap. That wasn't easy. Thank you for doing that. Let me tell you something. By God's grace, you don't have to repeat the patterns. By God's grace, you can be the kind of parent you didn't have. By God's grace, you can model yourself after Jesus. But it will not come without a cost. You will have to die to self. You will have to take up your cross and follow Jesus. You will have to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And I plead with you, start that now. Don't wait until somewhere down the road when I need to change. Right now, ask God to help you to change and be the person that He wants you to be for His glory. But I'll tell you something else. Not only can God's grace overcome those, but God remains faithful from generation to generation and always keeps His promises. And we see that in this passage. First of all, there was a famine in the land. That's a bad time. A famine is when there's not enough food. There was a famine in the land, and it was in that time that God chose to appear to Isaac. God appeared to him and spoke to him and revealed Himself and restated His promises. Look at what it says in verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me. Notice he doesn't say because you have obeyed me. He says, I'm going to do this because this was an agreement I had with Abraham, and I'm going to do what I said. God always does what He says. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Sometimes, when we're in the worst of times, that's when God chooses to reveal Himself to us most clearly. They were in the middle of a famine, and God showed up. You get that? Sometimes God chooses what we consider the worst of times to show up and say, don't be afraid, I'm here with you, I'm going to take care of you, I've already committed myself, and you can rest in my promises. That's why it's all the more shameful that Isaac didn't trust God and tell the truth about the fact, this is my wife. He was afraid he's going to be killed. God has said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. He's thinking, well, I've already had two kids, so now maybe I'm not necessary anymore. Well, in fact, it would be through Jacob that God would keep the promise. But the fact of the matter is, when you've got a God like that on your side and He's already worked a miracle and given you twin boys, why can't you trust Him with your life? In the worst of times, God showed up and revealed Himself to Isaac. Then, when things got better, verse 23, he went up to Beersheba, and that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. When did this happen? It happened after the Lord had given them water, after the Lord had blessed him and he'd become very wealthy. He's in the midst of good times now. And in the midst of those good times, God appears to him. I want you to understand, God doesn't just show up when things are bad. And God doesn't just show up when things are good. God is there and manifests himself in difficult times and in times of blessing. Some of us only tend to see God when things are good. Okay? All right, everything's going smoothly. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. But then when times are tough, we're like, where is God? But I'll tell you something, honestly. Some of us are most inclined to see God when times are bad. Because God has manifested himself to us when times were bad. And so when times are bad, we're like, oh God, you're the only one I can count on. I'm depending on you. Thank you that you're always faithful. You're always there. And when times are good, we're like, okay, let's party. And we forget that God is the reason for the party. God is the one who gives us all those blessings. So whether things are going well or things are very difficult, we need to recognize God who is there with us. And that's what God says to Isaac. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. I am with you. His descendant, Joseph, is going to be a prisoner in Egypt. And what will be the recurring theme over and over in Joseph's life? And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. Folks, that is really good news. I don't have to be afraid if the Lord's with me. And for a Christian now living in the new covenant, Jesus makes this promise. He who is with you, Emmanuel, shall be in you. And so now for us, it is Christ in you, plural, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Hallelujah. That's really good news. We've got it better than Isaac had it. So how can we be afraid? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't have to be afraid. What if a famine comes? Well, God will be with us. But if there's no food, what are we going to do? We're going to rely on the Lord. He can send ravens with food. Okay? Literally, airlift them in. Okay? We don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's not a reason to be irresponsible and say, well, I'm not even going to work then. I mean, why should I plant and, you know, get out there and weed and all that? No. This isn't an excuse for neglecting our God-given responsibility to work. Work was not part of the curse. It was part of the creation. Frustration in work came as a result of the curse. But work is what we're supposed to be doing. But folks, worry is what we're not supposed to be doing. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. Do not fear. That is not okay. Work, but don't worry. Got it? So, God appears to him after all this trouble with the wells. Suffice it to say that Isaac was not a warrior type like his daddy. You remember, his dad was a guy who wanted peace and was not looking for confrontation. When he and Lot were going to have to split up, he says to Lot, hey, you decide which way you want to go, I'll go the other way. He's a nice, non-confrontational guy. But when somebody came and kidnapped Lot and his family and a whole bunch of other people and took them away, Abraham called out his trained militia and went and defeated those kings and brought the people who'd been kidnapped back. He was prepared for a fight. Isaac may have been prepared for a fight, but let's just say he never found a reason to do so. Okay? Sort of like, you know, yes, I make all the major decisions, my wife makes the minor decisions. So when was the last major decision? Well, we haven't had any of those. Isaac was a guy who was willing to fight if the need arose. But the need just never seemed to arise. All right? And so the people that he's living with have stopped up the wells that he inherited from his father. Remember, he was the heir. His dad had had his servants dig wells. The Philistines were so jealous that they had stopped up the wells. So Isaac's like, okay, let's dig some new ones. When they dig the wells, the Philistines say, no, that's ours. And Isaac says, okay, we'll just name that one conflict. Okay, we'll move on. And so they dig another well over here, and the Philistines say, oh, that's ours too. And he says, I think we're going to call that one Sitna, which means opposition. So this, you know, it's okay. It's all right. I don't mind. But eventually he gets one, and nobody fights him for it. Nobody claims it, and he's got water. And he says, now at last the Lord's made room for us. Let's call it Rehoboth. Okay? And then they get Beersheba. And it's going well. It's a good time. It's a blessing. And in the midst of it, God is there, and God says, do not be afraid. I am with you. I'll bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Again, what's happening? He's being blessed, and his descendants are being blessed on the basis of God's relationship with Abraham, who was himself a flawed man. But God had chosen to bless Abraham and said, this I will do. And when God says something, he keeps his word. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe the reason that you're experiencing the blessing that you are experiencing is because of somebody else? Does it ever occur to you when things go right that maybe you didn't earn that? Or do you kind of feel like you're the reason for everything? I am the reason why the sun is out today. Okay. Has nothing to do with the farmer next door. This is for me. Okay? I think God just loves me, and that's why we have freedom in America. I think we have prosperity because God just wanted to be sure that I had an easy life. No, we are experiencing blessings that God promised to those who went before us. I am fully convinced that many of the miracles in my life are the result of my parents' prayers. It's not because God looked at me and said, wow, what a specimen. If anyone wants to know what holiness looks like, that's the man. I believe God has blessed me amazingly because of my parents' fasting and prayer on my behalf. And I want you to know that you are experiencing blessing right now because of many people whom you've never met praying for you. There are literally hundreds of people today praying for you. Now, how do they know me? They don't know you, but they know that you're here. They know that you work here. They know you're a student here. Whatever the case may be, they know that much, and they are praying for you today. There are people who are fasting because they want to spend that time alone with God on your behalf. And you need to be grateful. God said, I will do all of this for you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." And so Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. When you realize that God is blessing you, the right response is worship. Worship Him. Worship Him. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Is this the same Abimelech? I mean, is this... And Phicol, that name's a recurrent name. I'm wondering, all these years later, I mean, is this really this? I mean, Okay, first of all, I don't know. Secondly, it doesn't matter. Thirdly, whatever it is, these two guys came and their names were Abimelech and Phicol. Okay, how do I know that? Because it says so. And these people were there. I've told the story before, many times, about the family in our church in Atlanta. The Halls. I love the Halls. Last week, when I was at Emory University Hospital with my daughter, Elizabeth, having surgery, while she was in the OR, I was in the waiting area, and there was an elderly gentleman whose wife was back there having surgery also in one of the other surgical suites. And he and I got to talking. And as we talked, he mentioned that he had worked for decades for the phone company. And I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Well, did you ever know a guy named Harold Hall?" And I won't give you the exact wording that he used in response, but the gist of it was, "Definitely yes." And I said, "Well, tell me about that." So he starts telling me about Harold and how he knew him, and he knew his son, Harold, who went by the name Hap, okay? And he said, "Now, Harold passed away recently, didn't he?" And I said, "Yes, Harold Sr. did. Hap's doing fine." A few days later, we got a thing in the mail here from Hap, who knew nothing about that conversation. Okay? I'm telling you, these are real people. Harold Hall and his son, Harold Hall. But Harold Hall, the father, was married to Ruth Hall. Harold Hall, the son, was married to Jane Hall. These folks were not to be confused with other folks in our church. John Hall, who was married to Jane Hall and had a son named Johnny. But it was the father who was John E. Hall III, not the son. Not only that, but the John Hall who was married to Jane Hall was not married to the same Jane Hall that Harold Hall was married to. They were two different Jane Halls. So you got Harold Hall and Ruth Hall, Harold Hall and Jane Hall. You also had David Hall, but he was single. And then you had John Hall and Jane Hall and Johnny Hall. And the father was Johnny Hall III. And then you had John Hall, who was not the John Hall married to Jane Hall. He was the John Hall who was married to Anna Hall. John and Anna were not related to John and Jane or to Harold and Ruth or Harold and Jane. But all these people were in our church at the same time. And two of them were deacons. So if somebody went back and looked at the records in our church and they saw Harold and Ruth, Harold and Jane, John and Jane, John and Anna, they'd say, "Oh, there's some kind of error in the record. There's some kind of mistake in the text." They'd be wrong. The record is right. Yes, there can be more than one person who is a deacon with the last name Hall, and they don't even have to be related to each other. Is that clear? So when you come across something in the text, like the repetition of a name, and you say, "Wait, this is a generation later. How can that guy still be alive?" Well, I don't know. Maybe he had a son named after him. Is that possible? Well, it happened in my family and in my brother's family and in lots of families. So why would people be such arrogant nitwits that thousands of years later they want to take issue with the text that was written back close to the event? I think actually there was more of an oral tradition for some time, and then it was written down by someone we don't know who. Moses. Oh, let me just tell you, folks. Anybody who thinks they're going to go back and correct the scriptures is a dolt. Okay? That is the most arrogant kind of stupidity on the planet. When you read it in the scriptures, believe it. Is that clear? Thank you. So, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. And Isaac said, "Why'd you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" And they said, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you, and so we wanted to make an agreement with you." And so Isaac said, "Too bad. Too late. You treated me badly. You're not going to make friends now." Verse 30. What did he really say? Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. And then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. Is that pretty cool? Here's somebody who said, "We're jealous of you, and so we don't want to be nice to you. Get away from us." Sometimes when people are unkind to you, not always, but sometimes when people are unkind to you, it's because they're jealous of you. I had a young lady years ago who was a student at the ranch and came to me complaining that she was feeling really hurt because of the way that these other girls were treating her. She said, "I don't understand it. I try to be their friend and then they do this." And I just looked at her and I asked her a question, which some of you will probably say, "This is very bad counseling. You shouldn't have done this." But I'll just tell you what I did. I said, "Who do you think is prettier, you or her?" Well, that's an awkward thing to have to answer, you know. Me, of course. "I feel pretty, oh so pretty." So, you know, what are you supposed to say? And she said, I don't know. And I said, "Well, who do you think the guys think is prettier, you or her?" "I don't know." I said, "Yes, you do." "Me?" And I said, "Yes. So maybe the reason this person is mean to you is because she's jealous of you." That's what was happening here in this passage. Now, it may be the reason people are mean to you is because they're just mean people. But oftentimes people are mean to people because they envy those people. So don't worry about why people are mean to you. Just move along. That's what Isaac did, and it was the right thing to do. And in time, those people came back to him and wanted to make peace. And he didn't say, "No, it's too late." He said, "Great. Let me give you a feast." He treated them well. And then sent them on their way in peace. He was hospitable to people who had been unkind to him. Is that clear? That's an important lesson. One last thing. Comes right at the end of the chapter, almost like a little postscript. Esau decides, "I'm getting married." You remember Harry, don't you? Harry's getting married. And he says, "I think I'll marry you. Come over here, woman." "Yeah. Oh, I think I'll marry you too. Yeah, come here." Now he's got two pagan babes. Okay? And you know what it says? It says they caused a lot of grief for Isaac and Rebekah. His marriage choice didn't just affect him. It affected the whole family. And you need to understand that even though you may think that who you marry is just your business, it's actually going to have an impact on other people too. And don't marry a pagan. That'll cause grief for everybody. Okay? More about that when you come back from Thanksgiving break. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for being faithful from generation to generation. Thank you for blessing us on behalf of people who have gone before us. Thank you that we are not what it's all about, but that we get to enjoy great benefit because of other people who've worked hard and been faithful and obeyed you. Please grant that we would become that sort of people, that we would worship you and trust you and obey you and become not only people who are blessed, but people who become a source of blessing and a channel of blessing to others. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.